Hi, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
I'm really honored to be able to come and share this message with you today. We'll go back to the scripture later. So just a little bit more about myself, just so you know who this person is. My husband is Pastor Lawrence Kong. We serve together at Fraserlands Church. And God has blessed me with a pair of twins. And in Chinese, they call it the Phoenix Twins. So it's a boy and a girl. So they are, they're 5.5 years old right now, going to grade one. So it's been a joy raising them together with my husband. And also, I work in an organization. It's a really long name. It's called Culture Regeneration Research Society. And I work as an executive officer, but one of my projects that I'm really passionate about, it's bringing young adults and youth to China to teach English to underprivileged students in China. And also in another local ministry called Vancouver Urban Ministries, I'm like a volunteer music director. So I help run a music school for inner city school that's near Hastings area. Yeah, so today's scripture, it's from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Do you guys usually stand up to read this, or how does it go here? Sorry? Okay, we will ask everyone to stand up, not force, as Hansel? Yes. So this is the word of God from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the word of God. Amen. You can have a seat. So what comes to mind when you think of the word mission or missionaries in the Christian context? Think right away some of these kind of images might pop in your head, right? And I know your senior pastor, Pastor Xavier Law, he is very like passionate about missions, going into the world and different places, right? But usually we think about like a faraway place right away, or a culturally very different place than our own, and that's kind of like a traditional way of thinking about missionaries. But as we look into our scripture passage today, you may notice an interesting pattern. That it says there's like locations. So there's actually locations that starts off with where we live immediately, and then it spreads farther and farther. So if we have like the equivalency of how the geographic areas work today, Jerusalem in the scripture is kind of like our own city, our own surrounding, Vancouver. Judea, it's like the province of British Columbia. This is where we live in. And then the Samaria, it's like the province next to it, so maybe Alberta. And then also we can think about the whole country of Canada, right? And then the last part is to the ends of the earth or the world, which is the global part of the mission. So let's reflect about that for a moment. First of all, mission starts at home. Before we talk about going to faraway places, who are the people closest to you in your life? So let's think about this. The way that you, the vibe that you give off to your family, like how do you treat your family members? Does your behavior at home reflect God's witness? Are you a good witness of Christ? The thing is, if you can't even show love, God's love to your family, like how can you show love to others that are outside of your family? Are you showing grace, forgiveness, patience with your family members? Interesting thing is that God allowed us to be born into our families without a choice. You don't get to choose who your parents are. From the moment you are conceived, those are your parents. Or your siblings. You don't get to choose them either. I remember one time I had to give away our dog because my brother was allergic to a dog. And I was thinking, I'd rather give away my brother than my dog. This is when I was like 12 or something. But anyways, now I love my brother, of course, right? But, I think God put us in the family first as kind of almost like a training ground for loving others, for training us to what it means to love others unconditionally. And at home, this is where we become like our true self, right? We let our guard down. We take off the mask when we go home. And sometimes, like, our not-so-good behaviors also show up as well. Like my own kids, they're going to grade one now. So since last year when they go to kindergarten, I noticed something interesting. In front of their teacher, they act very proper. And they try to please the teacher and try to obey and answer the questions. And, like, they follow the rules. But at home, things are different. To their parents, who love them very much, they actually show their true colors. They become whiny, demanding. They act more mischievous. They disobey more. They test your boundaries more. And they tell you what they don't like right away. I remember my son's like, "Mommy, come here now!" Like, just so demanding. So I have to discipline them, of course. But at home, it's interesting. Like, even in my kids, at a young age, we already understand, okay, this is the outside, and you gotta act properly, and then at home, you can be your true self. So think about how does your behavior at home shows, like, about who you are and about God's love. What would your parents or siblings say about you? Are you known as a spoiled brat, or are you known as an ungrateful person? Or hopefully you're known as someone who is kind, generous, patient, and mature. And I remember when I was growing up as a kid, my grandma, someone that I love dearly, she basically lived with me my whole life. So me and her are very close. But at some point, you know, when I was a teenager in high school, I was quite rebellious. Like, part of my testimony is that I actually had a lot of boyfriends. I went to go clubbing, and I went to these parties called rave parties. I don't even know if you know what those are. So they're like underground parties. And I had my time of just being very rebellious. And then growing up in a Christian family. But the thing is, I still love my grandma very much. So whenever I go out during those times, my grandma would be like, "Oh, remember to bring an umbrella. Remember to bring a jacket. You're going to, like, catch a cold or something." And my attitude towards her back then was one that was, like, I felt annoyed. And I would just tell her in Chinese. So in Chinese, I would say, "Dala, dala, dala. I know, okay? Don't be so annoying." Like, that's what I say to my grandma. And that's just who I am back then. Like, I was kind of, like, more selfish, right? Just thinking about myself and don't annoy me because I'm going out, right? But as I grow and surrender my life to God in my faith that I'm growing, I realize my grandma is just showing, this is a way of her showing her love to me, even though it's a different style or different kinds of love language. You guys probably heard of love language. I just shouldn't react the way I did. So I changed my attitude and my tone of voice. And it doesn't take much. It just takes a little bit of patience. Just listen to what she has to say and then walk out of the door or just take that jacket. You know, it's not going to kill me, right? If anything, it will help me. So after that realization, I really changed my way of responding to her and my family. A simple change can just go a long way in her heart. And now that she has gone away and passed away into heaven, I still regret some of those moments where I was rude to her back in the days. Or being annoyed at her. So, like, young people here, you know, the way you respond to your parents or your elderly grandparents or older people, you know, think about, like, what it means to be a witness for Christ. And what about non-Christians in your family or extended family? Are there people who don't know God yet? Are there people who maybe used to go to church and then they left? Are you praying for them? Are you showing God's love to them? You know, at family gatherings, does your behavior, which is like your witness, does it attract them to Christ, or does it repel them from Christ? So mission starts at home locally and to your local surroundings. Now let's think about the different immediate areas in your life that you can have influence over. It doesn't matter how old you are, you have influence, even at a young age. As a student, you have these kind of influence in your school, the friends that you have, the people that you get in touch with. Maybe you have lessons, like as an Asian family, I used to take so many lessons on Saturday. It's like tutoring, piano, flute lesson, and some other thing, right? And so like my kids now too, like they start to go to Taekwondo and have Mandarin lessons. And in those settings, you know, they get to, you guys get to have influence over your teammates, especially if you play sports and stuff like that. How are you showing the Christ, like Christ's love through those areas? And social media as well, of course. You can be so creative today. You can create something that can go viral. You can make a meme like easily. There's meme apps. You can just do it so quickly, right? You can make so many different, like, or design T-shirts, or use photography, or use videos and different things. And also, what kind of groups are you following? Say Instagram or something. Like, are you following? What kind of things are you following? Those are places you have influence. Or who is following you? Maybe you have thousands of followers for some reason. Maybe you take really nice photos. And those are your spheres of influence. Those are your platform. Maybe you can start a spiritual conversation. Maybe you can use that platform to show something spiritual. And so pray and see where God may lead you. And of course, for adults, if you're working, you know, like your colleagues, people who you supervise, and maybe even your boss, or if maybe in your line of work you serve a lot of clients, and that's where you can have these conversations too, as God leads you. Of course, be professional, but at the same time, if the opportunity comes, don't be hesitant about it. I remember before I got married, like I was in seminary, so I was a poor student. So I remember wanting to pitch in with the wedding money because my husband he's a pastor, so you know, doesn't make so much money either. So I started to get these really odd jobs just to make some like money. I went to work I was a computer rep at Best Buy. So this is the weirdest thing for me because I'm actually a music major and I don't really know much about computers, but somehow I got hired as a customer rep and I only know about this one laptop. It's like a Gateway brand or something. And I would just sit there or stand there and I tell people about this Gateway brand laptops and try to sell it to them, right? And at the end, I didn't sell any of the laptops, and that's okay. I still get a basic salary. But I remember praying in the parking lot before I walk into Best Buy. I'm like, God, why did you bring me here? This is like one of the weirdest jobs I've ever gotten in my life. For me, right, if you know like me from my past. But God, please use me if there's a place for me to spread your word. And so I ended up actually have conversations with, I remember the Geek Squad manager. He's a Sikh person. And we sat down for 25 minutes, like during our work shift, okay, this is not a break. And we talked about spiritual things. And it was interesting. We really have that dialogue, and I had to stand up for our faith. And saying that, like he's saying, well, you know, at the end, all religions are the same. And then I'm like, oh, no, that's not what I believe, because I believe that only Jesus is the only way. And we were able to have this dialogue. So I think God used me in this Best Buy job. And he may use you in your jobs and in different ways that you talk to your colleagues as well. Like, instead of just keeping to yourself, like, you can look at your workplace as a mission field. And hobbies, that's another one, right? My husband is big on, like, collecting. He used to collect Transformers. So lately he's become more mature and he's collecting watches now, okay? Like, finally, right? You know. And he has one Instagram, like P. Larry, that's Pastor Larry. Like, basically every day or every other day, he takes a photo of a watch with different things and then he tries to win these competitions. But you don't get any prize for winning a competition. And then he has over like 600 followers, just like that, and then he goes to these watch lovers meetings. Okay, so he told me. So I was like, what happens in these meetings, right? He's like, oh, it's a bunch of middle-aged men, and we just all look at our watches and we giggle, and then we take like nice photos, and that's it. I'm like, oh, okay. And that's interesting. As a pastor, he goes to this group and he can have influence there. So your hobbies can definitely be a place where you can have be a witness to Christ in that way. And what about your neighborhood? Like, are you involved, like, say, Strata Council or Neighborhood Watch, right? Like, get involved. Get to know your neighbors. And if you are a parent, connecting with other parents in your school or same area, that you live in. It's a very good way to outreach as well. Last year, like at our kids go to a public school. They started to go to kindergarten, and there's something called a PAC. Do you know what a PAC is? The Parent Advisory Council, right? And then the very first year our kids go there, my husband, people were like saying, oh, you should be like the vice chair. So he said, okay, and he's like the vice chair of the PAC. And turns out a few people in our church, the moms, also become part of the PAC as well. So we're going to public school, but somehow we have a Christian influence in the Parent Advisory Council. So that's very interesting. Keep praying for this PAC and see what God can do. And for new moms, when I was a new mom, oh, this was a huge area of outreach. The photo over there in the left top corner. Sorry, left? That's left, right? Yeah. Or right top corner, sorry. So I started a ministry at church called the Mom and Tot Playdate. Basically, our church has a really nice nursery, but Monday to Friday, nobody uses it. So during my mat leave and when I just have a part-time job, I was able to put some time in, like, to organize this meetup group. And like I make my own poster. I mean, it's not very, very nice. Like, I'm not a, you know, artistic person in that way. But it attracted so many moms to walk through our church for the very first time, just in the area, because they so want to connect, especially in the first year of mat leave. It's the relational connection, sharing the stress and the burden. And we were able to provide with some talks, such as potty train. How do you potty train your three-year-old or your two-year-old? And that was one of my specialty talks, because if you want to know, you can talk to me about it later. How do you potty train your kids within 3 days, okay? Anyways, these are things you can think about in your life and your area that you can have influence over. And what is our Judea and Samaria? So witnessing to our city, our province, and even our country. In Vancouver, in 1997, we had one of the highest mortality rates from overdosing from drugs in Eastside downtown. And also, there's a very high poverty rate in East Vancouver as well. So I always think of East Van as it's like a bleeding wound of our society. Since I was 18, I've been able to serve and an honor to serve with the First Nations community in Vancouver. And actually, your old church building in Francis Street, it's has been purchased by a First Nations church, and that was a church I was serving in for many years. I would help out with worship there. So on Sunday morning, I would go to my Chinese church, kind of like this one, or my Sunday morning church. And then at nighttime, I would go to their church, and I lead worship there for over 11 years. Then one of my friends from that church, he started a nonprofit organization for inner city kids called Vancouver Urban Ministries that I kind of shared about with the music school. And so we run free music lessons and free tutoring for inner city kids. And we also host community dinners for the families. And actually one time we hosted here, maybe 6 years ago. I don't know if you remember that. So there are some ways that God has allowed myself to serve locally in the areas of brokenness in our city. And what is God calling you to do to serve the broken, the weak, and the vulnerable, and the voiceless in your area? And for many of you, if you grow up here, you probably already know the history of the Indian Residential School. For over 120 years, over 150,000 First Nations children were taken away from their families, and they were forced to go to Indian residential schools. The interesting thing was it was run by churches. So the government told the churches, you are going to run these residential schools. And they were stripped of their own identity, cultural identity. They're not allowed to speak their language. They had to suffer physical and emotional pain, like abuse and sexual abuse as well. And the effects of residential school today still impacts many families today. And children of survivors from the residential schools are living this cycle sometimes. So even though you may say, well, I'm not involved in this, I'm not even born yet during this time, I'm not one of the bad guys. But I believe as being a Christian in Canada, because of the injustice that was done to them from the church, We also represent the body of Christ. We represent the church today. And we may have a responsibility to be part of this reconciliation between the first people of this land. Let's read from this scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. 1, 2, 3. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In 2013, the Canadian government began this movement called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, or TRC. And they gathered like these. They have these gatherings all over like different big cities, and it was a national movement. And they also invited Dr. Bernice King, which is the daughter of Dr. Martin Luther King, to lead. They have an activity called a Walk for Reconciliation. And actually, this walk is going to happen again in a couple of weeks here in Vancouver. During these gatherings, they would have people come, the survivors come and share their stories, there are counselors available, there are movies that you can watch or documentaries that you can watch, and just for the public to know more about what had happened and to go through reconciliation together. So all of this, it's a good gesture and a good beginning from the government, but what about the Christian community? How are we responding? So me and my good friend, her name is also Esther, we actually thought that, you know, the church community wasn't involved enough or know enough, especially the kind of like Chinese church community as well. So in 2014, me and a couple of diverse leaders from First Nation backgrounds and other missionary backgrounds, we came together and organized an event called Journey Together, Heal Together, calling the church community to respond actively to the tragedies suffered by First Nations children during the residential school time. We also invited First Nation Christian leaders to share about their stories and struggles and the impact of that history and how they have received and experienced Christ-centered healing from it. During that time, I've also written some articles. So in the English side, I've written something in the Faith Today blog, and also was interviewed in their magazine as well. And also I translated into Chinese with some help. So it was the same article, but in Chinese, in the Chinese Christian newspaper, and also one of the magazines as well. And as immigrants, you know, I think a lot of us here, even if you didn't immigrate directly from Hong Kong or China, your parents have, or your grandparents have. So in a way, we are children of immigrants. And we have received so many blessings from Canada, from this land. Just even the nature, the scenery, the air. And then, of course, we have like free education and free healthcare. We often, though, sometimes we just think about ourselves. Like, what can we build from this? What can we have for our families? What kind of school will my kids go to? What kind of house or apartment can I buy or afford? What kind of car will I drive? So I want to challenge you, you know, think about honoring the first peoples of this land, especially when there's such a huge wound, and God calls us to the ministry of reconciliation. And so let's pray about that, you know, like how can you also journey together in this world of reconciliation and healing? So this affects the whole spiritual atmosphere of Canada. Like how powerful it is if the first people of this land have a revival and they are the ones saying, you know, we welcome Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of this land. That will really like shift the whole atmosphere, spiritual atmosphere of Canada. So the challenge to you is how are you or your church community fighting for the vulnerable and the voiceless in Vancouver or, you know, in a bigger sense in Canada? So now let's move on to talk about to the ends of the earth, the last part of our scripture today. In the scripture it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Actually, this is the first part of scripture, sorry. But so today, I think like you guys always hear about why you should go to missions, right? Like I know your senior pastor is also very passionate about it. So my question to you will be the opposite question. It's like, if you are able to, why are you not going to a missions? Maybe do you have a fear of different things? Like, what are your worries? What are your, fears? Like, is it a fear of rejection, unknown, uncertainties, strange surroundings, fear of your physical discomfort, extreme weather condition, insanitary conditions, or really different foods? Or how about finances? Maybe the younger people, I have no money to go, right? Well, I just want to share with you a testimony of when I was 19 or 20, and my first mission thing that I wanted to do was actually a local mission thing. So it wasn't like the year after I went to China, but the first year I wanted to be a summer worker for the First Nations Church, where your old church building is. And I need to raise my own funds. So during my university years, like I actually usually the summertime is to work and make money so I can pay for part of my school, even though my parents help pay for most of it. So I used to work in the mall, and I worked in Panago Pizza. I was a customer service person. So I had two jobs. But I told God, I said, Lord, I'm willing to quit these jobs, but I really need your help to, I need to raise this money for my salary for these couple of months. And so I quit one of my jobs and actually started to fundraise for my missions trip. And it was about, it's not a mission trip, it's a mission project. So it was about $2,000 that I needed. And I said, Lord, if I don't make enough, raise enough funds, that's okay, I will still serve. But if I make more then, I will donate it back to that ministry. And sure enough, after I tried, like I didn't know what I was doing. I was writing mission letter, I was sharing at church, sharing with different aunties and uncles in church. And I was able to raise more than enough, $1,000 more, like so $3,000 in total. And so one lady she said she felt so touched by the Holy Spirit that she donated $1,000 by herself. And so I was able to donate that to that church. So if money is a worries, is one of your worries, please lay it before the Lord. If this is your burden, lay it before the Lord. For, you know, God will provide in his own ways. And if we have any fears, like we have to start with asking the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So more importantly, mission starts with asking God for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, right? Before you kind of do all the physical planning, ask God to change your heart first. That's where it starts. And during missions trips, a lot of times, God pushes us. He pushes our boundaries and challenges us in so many ways. Physical boundaries, emotional boundaries, and spiritual boundaries as well, too. For me, I already know Chinese, like, squat toilets is something to, you know, I kind of know what the conditions are, but when I really... actually went to China. I've been going there for like 11 years now. This is a usual washroom in the high school that we teach English in. And as you can see, there's no doors, so I have to get over that. But I found a way, just open up an umbrella, and that is your door, okay? But it will touch the floor, so that's okay. And the other hand, I will have the bakfayao. Do you know what that is? It's like a mint oil, so the smell won't be that bad, right? So it's a balance. You have to hold the umbrella and smell the thing, right? And not drop anything in there. So you see, it's a long trench, right? So everything goes in the same trench, okay? So there's separate stalls, but no doors. And so I'm okay with that. I've been to this many times already. But one time I was there, and my teammate was also there, so we were, like, chatting with each other because you could hear each other. So she was in another stall. And then suddenly she starts screaming. She's like, I'm like, what's wrong? What's wrong? And I start screaming. She's like, there's a frog in the trench, right? So I was like, we were both screaming and just praying that, you know, like finish our business really quickly and got out of there. So even for me, that was a stretch for my physical boundary challenge, right? God just, you know, make me have this experience. But now, because of that, I can tell you this story. And of course, there's so many more stories. There's like getting used to the food, sicknesses. I've been to different clinics and medical centers with our teammates, to hospitals in China. It's not the same standard. That's all I can tell you. Yeah, I remember one time we went there, and then the guy was like smoking. And then like, he's the doctor, right? Yeah. Anyways, things have changed for the better now, I think. And also culturally misunderstandings and miscommunications because of language barrier. For example, in India, when you say yes, you go like this. This is how you say yes. So when I ask someone, did you eat dinner yet? She's like, I'm like, is that yes or no, right? He's like, no. It's like, yes, no. And finally, I learned that culturally, like for them, that means yes. So in the Indian culture, they don't like to tell you yes or no directly. They want to kind of like have this way. It's like, yeah, maybe yes, maybe no, but it really means yes. So I've learned something, you know, with the different missions trips that I go to. And in China, for me, I have to speak Mandarin sometimes with the Chinese officials. So that's another area of potential miscommunications. And sometimes they change things on us, like change of schedule, and we just have to be flexible and adapt to these things. And also emotional and spiritual boundaries will be pushed when we go to missions trip. You will experience a new sense of what it means to rely on God. What does it mean to have faith in God when you're pushed out of your comfort zone? As a mission project team leader, I experience many different spiritual warfare in each different areas, locations. Sometimes, like, it's within my own team, there's, like, conflict between my team members or gossip or different things like that. And it's, also an emotional stretching experience and mental experience for many of the team members, because they have to, you know, suddenly get used to this 20-people team of different people, the different personalities, right? And so they have to learn patience, grace, forgiveness in a short period of time. And the reality of spiritual warfare just multiplies during these trips, too. It forces us to have a total reliance on God. Because the enemy is not happy with you, because you're stepping, you know, into their territory. You're going to spread God's love to unreached places. Sometimes you may be going to a place where no Christians has been to. And that's why we really need to put on the full armor of God when we go on missions trips. I'm sure everyone who's been to a trip like this, they will come back and tell you how God has transformed them in their faith and their internal growth. God uses this to shape our character, perseverance, by putting us in situations where we have no control. Let's read this together from James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So when we have the chance to go to a missions trip, we may face trials of many kinds, but we can still consider it pure joy because it helps with our character. God is building our perseverance, that we can be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. But also remember, when we go on missions trips, don't have this savior's mentality, because we're not the savior. We're not there to judge their culture or say we are better than you because we're from the West. But we are there, it is God who is the savior. Like, God is the savior. We're not the ones who's saving them. So many times we actually have to be so flexible and humble in the way that we serve them and allow God to do that work through us. And I just want to conclude with the story of healing in India. So when I went to India in 2005, it was like one of those craziest missions trip where it was physically very stretching. It was like 30 to 40 degrees. We're sleeping in a place, there's no air con, no fans. First couple nights I couldn't even sleep because it was so hot. And we would go into these villages were in the jungle. We'll take like a 10-hour jeep ride just to visit some of these village churches. And some of the pastors there, the more rural pastors, they actually they would minister in 10 to 15 churches each. I said, well, how many churches do you? He said, oh, 15. I'm like, 15 churches? How do you do that? So what he means, actually, they go to 15 different villages, and they would meet like a small number like this, maybe like 30 people or something, or 50 people in a hut like that, right? It's just a roof, and it's just dirt on the floor, right? And one of the village church that I went to, remember that jungle trip we went to, I actually finally got sick. Because in the city, we will be so careful with the water that we drink. We'll drink bottled water. But in the village, they use the well water to wash the dishes with the food that we eat. So we cannot refuse the food, right? So we have to eat it. And then me and my teaching partner, we got really, really sick. And I was having diarrhea, I was like throwing up, and just, you know, I was feeling really weak physically. But yet, after one of the services we were there, we shared our testimonies, and then the whole congregation started to line up in front of us, and they wanted us to pray for them. So at first I was like, oh, finally, we're finished a worship service, and then they line up in front of us. And then, and I'm feeling sick and weak, and so I told my teaching partner, I was like, please pray for me, because I'm feeling really sick right now, and I feel like I'm just going to faint and, like, fall on the floor. But yet, God gave me the strength. I prayed for each one of them, and I think after another 45 minutes of ministry and prayer time, it was finally finished. So I didn't think much of that, and then the next day, one of the ladies actually came back to tell me. She said, you know what, when you prayed for me, God healed me. And I was like, what did he heal you of? And but the thing is, her English is not so good. I didn't really know what she's saying. She's saying, oh, the left side of my body felt weak. But when you prayed for me after that, God healed it. Like, I feel I'm strengthened right now. So I just want to say, this is all God. This is God using my weaknesses and like I was about to faint on the floor with my own like sickness and diarrhea, that somehow God still uses us through this weak vessel. And at the end of the day, it's not about me. It's about him and his glory that was shown in situations like this. And so we really want to encourage you how you can serve in missions. And so just to conclude that mission starts with asking God for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, to overcome fears and worries that are blocking you from taking that step of faith. And also it starts from home. You know, you can't go on like this kind of overseas mission trip all the time, but you are a witness for Christ wherever you are. As a student, as a parent, as a colleague at work. Think about how are our actions and our words and our conversations attracting or repelling them from Christ. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we give thanks for the honor of serving you and for the blessing that we can live in Canada in this wonderful place that there's no war,